Open your Bibles to 1 Kings, if you will. Keep your Bibles open. I'm going to look at various verses of Scripture tonight. And a little different on my part. I don't have a single note in front of me, and that could be dangerous. 1 Kings, the life of Elijah. I thought of these young men and young women that are now launching out into a new level of their life. My mind went back, as we always do. I think it's natural for us to look back. It's hard for me to believe that I'm now in my 39th year of preaching the gospel. And in August, I'll start into the 40th year of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for me to stand and tell you that I've always been what God wanted me to be would not be true. But for me to stand and tell you that I always wanted what God has for me would be true. And we are in a crisis in Christianity in America today. Real crisis. I mean, real problem. And one of the problems that we face, it doesn't lie in the fact that the generation, my generation, the generation before me, doesn't understand the power of God. They do. They came out of a revival era. We were raised in times of revival. We saw mighty stirs of God. We used to call them moves of God, but I really hesitate to use the word move because the Lord occupies all time and space. And if He feels everything, where's He going to move? If there's any moving, it'll be on our part. God's stirring us to move, to do something. But now here we are at a change of transitional times. I know every generation has felt this way. I know that every generation has faced things and gone through things. But the problem that we face now is there is a lack of concern for the anointing of the Lord on our lives. It's a real problem. Preachers and singers and teachers, there's still some that's looking for that, but the anointing doesn't rest upon just the preacher. We all need the anointing of God. What is the anointing of the Lord? Well, the anointing is simply this. We all have abilities. But when we are anointed by God, we get God's abilities added to our abilities. So what happens is we can do things that we normally couldn't do by ourselves when God begins to anoint us and use us. And we've experienced that. Many of you have experienced that. You've experienced it through the pulpit. Today I see this transition more prevalent than ever before because now when I talk to preachers, preachers don't want to be preachers anymore. Now there's a need for teaching, but I'm just quoting to you from Isaiah and from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus quoted from Isaiah and said, He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. You can teach and sometimes cover the fact that you're not anointed, but you can't preach without the anointing. And when the anointing is no longer passed along to others, and this is the danger zone. See, we now live in a generation that has been so entitled in all of their life. I'm telling you, they panic. They panic if they don't have cell phone service. They panic if there's no Wi-Fi. That's a major crisis in life. If the electric goes out for 15 minutes, they're afraid they're going to freeze to death or burn up or starve to death. Help me preach. And through time, what has happened is those physical fears have now overlapped into spiritual concerns. Concerns that we have. And it's funny in the life of Elijah how we see this happen. You know what happened? Elijah appears on the scene. And when he appears on the scene, he's a Tishbite. We know very little about him. The next thing we know, we read where there's a confrontation. And he is there with the prophets of Baal. And you know the story, he prays fire down and the fire of God comes down. Immediately after that, there's been a famine in the land. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. It didn't rain. Then he starts to pray for rain to come. Now watch this closely. He has a servant. Do you remember that? He has a servant that's there, and he said, go look. He went out and looked. He came back. He said, go look again. 7 times he went and looked, and on the 7th time, he came back and said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And he said, get thee up, for I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Now look right here. What was that servant's name? You don't know. I don't know. I know one thing. He didn't get the anointing of Elijah. Everybody that sits under a man of God, under a woman of God, doesn't mean just because you sit under sound teaching, sound preaching, sound living in your home, doesn't mean you automatically inherit the anointing. His name is never mentioned. In fact, after this occurs, we see Elijah now alone, nothing about that servant. That servant is gone. The reason the servant is gone, it's simple. He lacks faith. He only went because he was told. He had no desire to venture out on his own, to do anything on his own. He didn't have that desire built within him. And God said, someone that doesn't have the desire to walk by faith and live by faith is not a person that I can use to do great things. I'm not going to manifest my power on their abilities if they lack faith to use it for my glory. So he's sitting there in the cave. God has a conversation with him. And you know what happens? It finally comes down to the small still voice. And when the small still voice comes in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, as we'll look together in the Word of God, that small still voice comes and in verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And the voice gives him the instructions in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, he tells him to anoint 3 people. First of all, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And what's the 3rd person? Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abimahola, that shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. So he said, you're getting ready to leave, and I want you to anoint the prophet that's coming on behind you. So we read in verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was doing what? Plowing with what? 12 yoke of oxen. What's the next 2 words? Before him, 24 oxen in front of him, doing the plowing. With the 24 oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Where's the anointing? Why didn't he throw his mantle on the first servant? Why did he choose this servant? For the same reason that if you are younger tonight and you want the anointing, if you want the anointing, you'll have to follow the same thing that happened in Elisha's life. It wasn't because the man was behind 12 yoke of oxen. Do you know how many oxen that is? If they were yoked side by side, 2, 1 behind them, the next behind them, the next behind them. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That would be longer than the entire width of this sanctuary. Plowing. That bothered me for days. For days it bothered me. And then it dawned on me. He's plowing, and they're just coming out of a drought. For 3.5 years he had readied himself to say, I don't care how dry it is, I'm going to feed the ox, I'm going to have the plow ready, and I'm going to plow when it's time to plow. I'm going to work when it's time to work. I'm not going to play, I'm going to be ready to go to work. Hey, when you've got somebody that'll work in a drought, that's the kind of that God will anoint and that God will use. Here he is now, plowing through a time of drought. He's come out of a drought. You don't just go out one day and rustle up 24 head of oxen and say, I think I'll borrow this plow from here and this harness from here. No, he was already prepared. Drought or no drought, can I ask you something? Can you only shout in the good times? Can you only praise God when everything's going your way? What happens when the world gets dry and the church gets dry and things are going wrong? Are you still ready saying maybe today God will send the rain and I'm ready, Lord, when it's time I'll plow and then, Lord, when it's time I'll follow. It's more than him just killing the cow and burning the plow. It's the fact that he stayed ready all the time. At a minimum from history, for 11 years, he serves Elijah. Then you get over to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings, when you get to chapter 2, you find out that Elijah knows it's time for him to go home. He doesn't know the minute, but he knows God's calling is near and he's ready to leave. Left this world like nobody else has ever left this world. The chariot of fire. Years ago, I had a professor that he downgraded that. He talked about that. He said, see, that's an impossibility. He said, we know that when you go into the atmosphere now, when jets go in the atmosphere, when you get just a few hundred feet, a few thousand feet above the surface of the earth, the temperatures drop and the higher you go, the colder it gets. And he said, that would be an impossibility. And I just laughed. He said, what are you laughing at? I said, why do you think God sent a chariot of fire to keep him warm on the way home? God made it and God knew it. And he knew he was getting ready to go. And here is this servant now for 11 years minimum. Some Bible scholars say 20 years he had served Elijah. Elijah had followed him for 20 years. And now he's getting ready to go. And he says in verse 2, I'm going to Bethel. Elisha said, I'll go with thee. He said, no, you won't stay here. He said, I'm going anyway. And he went. When you get to verse 4, he goes to Jericho. He said, stay here. He was rough. He was gruff. He was training him for the times that he reaches obstacles in his life. Then when you get to verse 6, he said, I'm going over by Jordan. Now there were 50 other prophets, sons of the prophets, that they were mentored by Elijah as well. I've been to the cave of Elijah, the school of prophets. I've seen what that's like. They were there. They were all in the same place. But the other 50 stood on one side of Jordan and watched what was going on. But only one was willing to venture out and say, I'm going with God's man. I'm going to stay with him. And when he went up, the mantle came down. And he said, I ask for one thing. I want a double portion. Now Elijah had the anointing of provision on his life. There was never a famine that ever came that Elijah went hungry. God fed him through every famine. God took care of him through times of famine. God used him to bless others in times of famine to be able to feed as well and to be able to eat as well. He had that gift of provision that God had given to him. That was the anointing on his life. But now along comes Elisha with this tremendous ability that when you read the Word of God, there was no prophet in the Word of God ever recorded that raised as many people from the dead as Elisha. He had the power to give life. He had the power to step in hopeless situations. And God gave him this ability to be able to be used in a mighty way in hopeless situations to do things that were unthinkable. And Elisha used that for the glory of God. Now stay with me. Elijah anoints Elisha. Who did Elisha anoint? Nobody. Nobody. He died with the anointing. You're looking at me strange. You say, well, you seem pretty confident. I am confident from the Word of God. In fact, when he died, the place that he was buried where his bones were at, they came along and a soldier was killed on the battlefield and they saw the enemy coming. They said, let's just throw him in. And when he touched the bones of Elisha, remember what I said his anointing was? To bring people back to life. When he touched the bones of Elisha, he came back to life and the Bible said he revived. You know what that tells me? Elisha died with the anointing on him. He didn't pass it on to anyone else. Why didn't he pass it on to anyone else? Was it because he just wanted to have it for himself and not let anybody else have it? No. You need to hear what I'm about to say tonight. You have to be cautious who you pass the anointing on to. The gifts that God has entrusted you with, you've got to be careful who you entrust with those same gifts. Boy, it's quiet right now. You're thinking with me, aren't you? Well, where do you get that? Well, he had servants too. Elisha had servants. Gehazi was there with him. You remember? His servant was there beside of him when they were facing the enemy and his servant was in fear. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And he saw the hills encamped about with the heavenly host. They were always there. He just couldn't see them. God said, I'll give you another chance. So he was alone when he came in contact with a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman comes to the prophet. The little maid servant had told Naaman, this mighty ruler, man of power, about this prophet of God that had the ability of recovery. God had anointed him for recovery. And if you get to him, he'll have the answer. But when he went, Elisha didn't even go out to see him. He sent his servant out. Finally, he sent him out with a message. And he said, I want you to go dip in Jordan 7 times. And Naaman began to name the rivers where he was at and said, aren't they just as good? And he said, oh no, you do what I say. That's what it takes. You'll never get the anointing till you do what God says to do. I'm not talking about a person now that has the Spirit. You can have the Spirit and still not have the anointing. I'm talking about having the ability to do what you're not able to do by yourself. So Gehazi was so impressed by that. And I think here's the reason why Elisha didn't pass the anointing on to him. After Naaman left, when the prophet wasn't looking, Gehazi slipped out. And he chased Naaman down. And Naaman, before he left, had offered the prophet anything that he wanted. See, the anointing doesn't abuse God's people. The anointing doesn't take from God's people. Anytime that you see a preacher preaching on television, preaching in crusades, that'll tell you something like this, if you give me X amount of money, so many thousands of dollars, I'll pray for this and I'll pray for that, that's abusing God's people. That's not what God's concerned. God, I praise God for everything that I've got. And I know there are people in here that would do all kinds of things for me. But if I've got my needs met, why should I expect you to do any more? You've done your part and more. I have no right to expect you to do any more. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for loving me. But the truth of the matter is we've got too many prophets for profit. And he chased down Naaman. and said, hey, my master sent me. We had two men came, and they need a change of garment. Well, he said, could we have a talent, just a talent for each one? No, I'll give you two for each one. He comes back, and he holds on to that, and he thinks that the old prophet doesn't know anything about it. Now, I want you to look right here. If you're a thief and you're under me, God will allow me to know certain things. And if you're a thief, I'm not going to bless you. What would I take? What would be wrong? What's wrong with those things? What would it matter? I'm talking about bending the rules to get what you want. Boy, this isn't going over well, but I'm preaching it anyway. I'm not interested in whether or not you drive Cadillac. I could care the least what any of you drive. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be happy. But folks, I'm not out after your wallet. I'm not, hey, if you don't give it to God, if you think you're giving it to me, you're in trouble. If you don't give it to the Lord, you're not going to be blessed. It all belongs to God. And if we don't give it to God, nothing else matters. But I tell you one thing, I'm sick of sitting around preachers' conferences and listening to them talk about, well, what you need to do, you need to go to this church because this church will give you a little more money and this church will pay for this and this church will pay for that and this church will do this and this church will do that. Hey, let me tell you something. If they can buy you, they can control you. You hear what I'm saying? You can cut my money off, and I promise you, I'll preach just as hard next Sunday as I preach today. That cannot be the driving factor in our life. I'm being honest before God and honest before you. I need the anointing more than I need money in my wallet, more than I need money in my bank account, more than I need nice cars or a nice home. I need the power of God to rest on me. And without the anointing, we can do nothing. So if you're into it for what you can get out of it, I don't know why, I can smell them a mile away. That's my anointing. I won't say one thing bad about you, but I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to do it. What we've got right now, we've got a crisis where now we are going to see a generation that because the ones coming on behind don't want to pay the price, don't want to work. You think I'm just talking? I'm in that hospital down there every day. When I started in this years ago, preacher after preacher after preacher was there visiting the sick, caring for the sick. Now preacher after preacher after preacher calls me to visit their sick. And then they get mad that their people come here to church. I don't want their people. I'm not looking for their people. But what kind of a preacher can turn people down that's in need? Listen, this is not something that you punch a clock at 9 o'clock and you punch a clock at 4 o'clock and you step out of. If you want the anointing of God, it won't cost you one thing to be saved. But I'm here to tell you, it will cost you something to get the anointing of God on your life. You will pay a price to be anointed. I don't know what price it'll be. It's different for everybody. It may be that everyone around you turns their back on you. It may be that you're falsely accused. It may be that the devil tries to starve you out. You'll pay a price. But I want to tell you, the anointing is worth it all. But now, it breaks my heart that in church after church after church that I go into, those saints are dying, and they're dying with the anointing on them because nobody wants to pay the price. Somebody's got to pay the price. Oh, I hear it all the time. You know what, Cal, if I could do anything again, they'll say, I wouldn't have went like that. I wouldn't have spent that time away from my family. I wouldn't have spent that time with other people. I let people found their own way. They don't care anyway. They just use you and abuse you and forget you. I want you to look right here at me. Bob Hoots burned his life out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ron Buckle drove me down to his funeral. And when they got ready to play the first or second song into that funeral, there were preachers from all over the country that had been touched by his life, touched by his ministry. There was a point where he had only 15 to 18% of his heart working, but he'd still pack up and he'd go and he'd preach, and he may not be able to preach long, but he'd preach with the anointing on him. He was gifted of God to make an impact on every life that he came in contact with. There was one lady took the microphone and said, I didn't even know the man. Said one day he was driving up and down the interstate and stopped on the toll road and helped us and got gas and sent us on our way. I never did know who he was to thank him. And I thought, Lord, I'll never be able to thank that man. And said, I saw his picture in the obituary. And I had to come today and say thank you for giving to the Lord and helping me when I was in need. And two or three songs in, do you know what he played? Do you know what he insisted? He arranged his own funeral. And the song that he had them sing, I wished I had given him more. I wished I had given him more. I'm here to tell you, probably 3.5 million miles later, sometimes preaching 500 times a year, I had to cut back some because of health. But I want to tell you something. I wished I'd have given him more. Wished I'd have done more. I wished I could have been there more often. Some of you younger preachers are saying, oh, preacher, I want God to use me. If you really want God to use you, do something. For heaven's sake, do something. Go out to churches that are in revival. Not because you're preaching. Go out to churches that are in revival. Support them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Do something. I tell you one thing. You only got one shot. And you better make sure you don't lay hands on the wrong somebody. The old prophet was wise enough to know, I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you. I've worked too hard for this. Jesus did it all to save me. But on this side, I haven't made it. As far as money goes, that's not what I'm concerned with. I'm concerned with the fact I've done too. That's what the prophet said. You don't even have enough faith in God to believe for rain. Why would I pass anything on to you? All you care about is yourself, your paycheck, your money, and abusing others. Why should I lay my hand on you? Now, for my generation up, the question is this. Do we want to die with the anointing on us and not see the next generation do better? And the question for the next generation, we've done all we can do. But if you want it, you got to go after it. go after it more than anything in this world. You've got to sell out lock, stock, and barrel. Give God your all. Sanctify your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your time to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him first in all things, and not some things. And then when those mantles fall, you'll be where God tells you to be to get them. Now, I know some of you think I'm off base. We have a few more Tim Mitchells and Jamie Bacon Hasters and Ernestine Bloomfield back there. We have a few more of them folks go on. You won't be able to get people to shout unless they just won $1 million through Publishers Clearing House. Be the only thing to get them stirred up. I'm not saying that that's more important than other things, but be honest. Can't you tell that Ernestine is anointed? Buddy, I can tell she's anointed. She's behind me in the choir. You know, I have never seen her get blessed. She's always behind me. But I can feel it. I'm telling you, I get goosebumps before she ever takes off. I get goosebumps up the back of my neck. Do you have any doubt that Tim Mitchell is anointed? Tim, the devil will beat you up over that. Don't you let him do it. Don't you let him do it. You keep shouting. You keep whooping. You keep hollering. You keep slapping people on the cheeks. You keep blessing people. Don't let him take that from you. The anointing. Is there somebody here tonight that feels like, and I know the new routine, manipulate everything, control everything, tap who we want to tap, make it all work out, play church politics to get it done. I've seen it all. But there won't be any anointing with that kind of stuff. What you're going to do is kill the next generation. You can't play games with God. And we can't afford to lose any more. I'm not saying that you have to shout and carry on like I carry on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God enabling you to do what you're not able to do by yourself. Gifts that come from God. Do you want it? Do you crave it? Do you ask God for it? Do you want to pass on what God has gifted in your life to others, but you don't know who, or you don't know when? One thing, my friend, and I close, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We are in the end times. And as hard as that is, that the spirit of Antichrist is prevailing, the good news is there's more power than has ever been available to the church and those that will take up the mantle and not say, I'm entitled to it. I want to pay my dues for God to use me and for God to help me. Do you want it? Do you crave it? Do you seek it? God can help us do things that we can never do by ourselves.